the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. We'll read verses 11, and let's read from 11 to 16. I know the bulletin said 11 to 15, but 11 to 16, we'll finish off that little passage there. It's the story of the prodigal son, one that we're well familiar with, and yet within the story, the whole story, we see that there's a young man that's making choices. And so if you would read with me, beginning at verse 11, Luke 15, and he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said unto his father, Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, he arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Here's a young man as we read this, and it apparently is a true story, because the Lord is faithful to say there was a certain man. So he's thinking of a very specific individual that had two sons. Both of them were growing up on dad's property. Both of them had duties to fulfill. Both of them lived under the protection of their father, and the supply of their father as well. But the younger one says, "You know, I really don't like this life. I don't like the farming. I don't like the business. I don't like whatever it is that we're doing. And I know that there's a lot more fun in the city. I know there's a lot more fun over on the other side of the fence." Did you ever wonder why the grass is greener on the other side of the fence? It's because your neighbor has a higher water bill. Anyway, there's always time to look at other places and other situations and say, "That just looks much more appealing to me. You know, that's more suited to my personality." And this young man, like many young people today, they want the excitement. They want the rough and ready, wilder lifestyle. They look at family life and they say, "This is a rut. I don't want to spend all my life in this." And yet there's safety in the rut. You can bounce off the walls every once in a while, but you can only go in one direction, either forward or back. And the only logical direction to go in is forward. And that indicates that there is a way, there is a path to take, and it's a forward-moving path. And the benefits are within it. The benefits are within it itself. The younger of them said to his father, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. I want my inheritance now. I know you're not dead, but give me my inheritance now." Most of the time, if you would ask a current day father for that favor, he would say, "I'm not even dead yet. What, are you kidding me? You can't support yourself. You can't go out on your own. You don't know the ways of the world. You don't know the dangers out there." And I'm not sure that there's any more dangers out here today than there were back then. Maybe they weren't quite so prolific. Maybe they weren't available in cyberspace. Maybe they weren't available in the media and in the news. But they were there. All you have to do is read the first 8 chapters of Proverbs, and you'll find that there's a woman, there's a harlot on every corner waiting to dupe young men and dupe young women into an ungodly lifestyle. And Solomon tells his children, he's writing those first 8 chapters like an absentee father. He's writing this, "Don't go with her. Don't go there." But But this young man wanted to go there, and there was going to be nothing that thwarted his efforts. He took his journey into a far country, and he wasted his substance with riotous living. There comes a point in every child's life that we hope that everything that we've done in raising them has been enough as we kind of set them free and release them from the nest. We hope and we pray that that's the case. And obviously, the longer they're in the nest, the more likely it is that they will, you know, adopt those lifestyles and those habits. But that's not always the case, and we sure know that. Home lives are not what they used to be. And it becomes an issue of still making choices at whatever the age. When we look at Psalm 1, we find some of the evidence of that right here in the Psalm. And what's really interesting is that this book of Psalms, as we enter into a study of it, this book of Psalms has got a number of chapters, but there are actually 5 books in it. The first book of Psalms covers from chapter 1 to chapter 41. And it's interesting that we, as we go through and as we familiarize ourselves with Psalms, and many of you are just as familiar with it as I am, if not more, as we look at it, it's really the story of creation, because it's the story of a man's life. As we listen to the Psalms of David and others who have written, and David has put these Psalms to music, we see the progression of a young man growing and maturing in his faith and in his responsibilities all the way through. We find a young man that's zealous in the beginning, you know, asking the Lord, you know, crush them, protect me. But in the end, towards the end of the book, we find that he's much more mature and he's very content to just pray for them. You know, and how typical it is of all of us that the zeal of the young is to, you know, take vengeance and ask the Lord to intercede and cut them off at the knees and everything else. But, you know, those that are doing harm to him are just out of the will of the Lord, and they don't even know what's in store for them for touching God's anointed. God's anointed David. As we look at this first Psalm, I'm reminded that Jesus told us that in the volume of the book it's written of me. And so we really need to pay attention when he says things like that in the New Testament and make sure that we keep that in mind as we're reading all of the scriptures, particularly some of these in the Old Testament that seem to be so poetic, so full of hyperbole and metaphors. As the psalmist starts out here, he says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." What's described here in this first verse is a perfect man who eschews evil. He stays away from it. He avoids sin. He stays away from scorners, those that would undermine faith and belief and hope in the promises that God has given us. What's described here is a perfect man, because he isn't duped by that woman on the corner from Proverbs. He's not duped by those that scorn faith. He stays away from them because he knows that his heart is set for the Lord, even as David's was. Scriptures tell us that David was a man after God's own heart. But we know that he wasn't perfect, so we know that this is not David. David is talking about someone else, but he's had a taste of it himself. He's had a taste of what it's like to draw close to the Lord and to stay there. But he's also had a taste of what it means to fall in love with the wrong person, to be at odds with his eldest son, to find that his eldest son is murdered, to find that his daughter has been raped by one of his other sons, to find that he's conspired to kill someone and he's covered it up on the battlefield. He sends him into a death mission, a suicide mission, literally. So we know that this isn't David. So the only logical conclusion is that David is talking about that blessed, perfect man. He's talking about Jesus. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Jesus never walked in the counsel of the ungodly. He would go in and he would give counsel in the temple. He would teach the Torah. He would teach the scriptures to the people, and he would teach them the truth with the right inflection, the right amount of grace, the right amount of mercy. He wouldn't teach the word, he wouldn't teach the Torah the way the Pharisees and the scribes taught it. He would teach it with the grace and the mercy with which he originally authored it to begin with, through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is that man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and yet we ourselves find that we at different times have. We have taken bad advice. We have taken advice. We have paired ourselves with ungodly people at different times, whether it's in business, whether it's in our neighborhoods, our community, whether it's growing up. We have paired ourselves with those kinds of people. And then we wonder why Paul says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." See, Paul's desire is the same as David's desire, to teach us what the perfect man, what Jesus is like, that he just avoids all the garbage. He stays away from those that would teach something other than the true, holy, sanctified message of the gospel. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't take their advice, but he doesn't walk in it. He doesn't live it. Because he knows the difference between the godly and the ungodly. He knows the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. And he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. And this is interesting because the word way here is often used in the scriptures as a way of describing a road or a highway. And so he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't stand on their road. He avoids them. He doesn't stand in their path because they're going in a different direction than the way he's going. He would like it if they would turn and repent and follow him, but he doesn't stand in their way. You know, while they're coming at him, while they're going in the other direction, he's revealed to them. The scriptures reveal God to us. The scriptures reveal Jesus and his path, his desire for us. And he doesn't sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He just doesn't even sit down with them. He doesn't even sit down with them. Somebody from about 10 years ago contacted me via email over the last week, and he said, "Hey, how about we get together for coffee?" I'm thinking, "I don't think so." I don't want to sit in the seat of the scornful. I remember what the man was like. And it wasn't something that I wanted to do. Because I know all he would want to do is talk over the old times of the fire department. Talk over the old times when I worked with funeral directors. Talk over the old times, the good old days. There was nothing good about the old days. The good days are tomorrow and today, as we want to make them good. That's a choice that we make. We put on joy. We put on love. We choose to avoid the scornful. We refuse to sit down with them, with sinners that are not born again, that are not repentant. This blessed man, it says here that, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. To meditate day and night on the law, the word of the Lord, it's to meditate on the written word. I wonder if this is truly a depiction of Jesus. Does he need to have the written word before him? Does he need to have the scrolls of the Torah all there so that he doesn't miss any of the jots and the tittles? I doubt it. He doesn't need that reminder. He meditates on it. When we meditate on something, we close our eyes and we just think about it. We mull it over. We listen to the words, or maybe we've read something and then we meditate on them. We close our eyes and we say, I want to chew on that for a little while. If you've ever listened to J. Vernon McGee, that old preacher from Texas, he's just a delight with some of the stories that he has, but the descriptions that he has. And he says to meditate on something is to mull it over, to hash it over, to munch it up and to swallow it. And he says, as a cow eats of the grass, it goes into one stomach. And it's digesting and it's sitting there. And it is, unfortunately, this is a little graphic, it somehow is regurgitated and transferred over to the next stomach within the cow. This is like a double feeding. Somebody, he gets the pleasure of chewing on it. He gets the pleasure of having it go in. He has the pleasure of bringing it up again and going over it all again and getting every little ounce of nourishment and milk from it. That's the description that J. Vernon McGee would use. To meditate on something is to chew it. Proper name. He used this on a tape that I heard, and he said we want to masticate it right down. The process of chewing the cud, but to squeeze every ounce of nourishment out of it before it goes in, and then to bring it up and do it again. Now that it begins to break down, you want to be able to get everything out of it. Cows know how to chew their cud. I wish we knew how to chew the word that way, to be able to take it in, to sit quietly before the Lord and let Him speak to you through what we just read. And then to just let it sit in your heart and let it sit and ferment until there's other things that come up and are brought up to mind, and then take those things and then chew them all over again to just get everything out of the Word that we possibly can. That's the way we meditate on the Word, like a cow meditates on grass and straw. This perfect man, it's his delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. Interesting, there's a constant feeding. We often say, okay, Lord, more of You in me and less of me. Help me with that. More of You and less of me. And we want to be able in our conscious hours to say, Lord, I want to be able to meditate on Your word. I put a little corner of my mind, even as I'm doing my other duties and responsibilities, let a corner of my mind sit upon Your word and dwell upon it and take it in and get everything out of it. And then at night, let me dream of it. Speak to me through dreams. Speak to me through visions in the night. Speak to me day and night. Let me meditate it always, on it always. It says that that man who does that, who refuses to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, he refuses to stand in the way of sinners, he refuses to sit down with them, with the scornful, he finds his delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like, you know, if you're something short of this, then we're in trouble. And I think we're all in trouble. Because life is running at such a pace now that we have to sit and figure out our schedule and make time. Make time to sit and read the Word, to take it in. Well, let's see, I've got this, and I've got this, and I've got this. You know, we have our little day planners out, or we have our tablets that we're working with. We have our schedule all laid out day to day. And maybe it's just a simple routine of this is what I do, and to break the routine is even difficult. And I know that if you're retired, then these words will echo in your ears. My uncle, when 40 years ago when he retired, he started looking around for a place to move to. He moved down south, and he traveled with his wife and everything else. They found a place to move to and to retire to. And now that he's got a newer place, he's gone home to be with the Lord. But then when he found this place, he said, "You know, I don't know what I ever did with my time. How did I ever find time to work? Because now that I'm retired, I'm busier than ever." See, we fill our days with the things that please us. And whether it's a lot of free time when we're retired, or whether it's just little bits and pieces when we're still working, we fill our free time with things that please us and pleasure us. It's almost like an idol. We look for those things to fill our time that make us feel good about our life. Are any of those things walking in the way of the ungodly? Are any of those things sitting down with the scorners? It's interesting that when you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, it means you've spent time with them. If you're standing in the way of sinners, it means that you're fellowshipping with them. If you're sitting with the seat of the scornful, then you're in with the wrong crowd. That's all there is to it. Jesus is telling us your real delight is going to be to meditate on Him and His Word day and night. Well, what about fellowship? What about socializing? What about church? Absolutely. Fellowship, socialize, choose carefully the people that you spend time with. One of the biggest things that is incredible is that we all feel like we have to be doing things and we have to be spending time with people. Now, maybe you've got friends or family members that when you spend time with them, it's hard to get a word in edgewise. We've all got family members like that. Sometimes it's just hard to get a word in edgewise. And everything that they're saying to us is just input, 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 input. And there's nothing to outgo. Because they dominate conversations. And when it's an unsaved family member or an unsaved friend, you know that they're not dominating the conversation with ideas and thoughts of holiness and sanctification and God's Word and Jesus. They're filling us with all the wrong things. And unless we're bold enough to say, "Did you ever think of it this way? Did you ever turn your thinking around or somehow bend the conversation to church or to Christ directly?" We can find any number of things to keep us busy in church. Doesn't necessarily mean they're centered on Christ. Christ may have brought us together here, but once we're together, we need to be careful in our conversations, in our thoughts. We need to be careful about the scriptures. We need to make sure that our delight, even in our fellowship, is in the meditation of God's Word, chewing it between two people. You remember the Lady and the Tramp, where the two dogs are, you know, chewing on that same strand of spaghetti? That's what we're supposed to be doing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead of pasta, make it manna. Make it His Word, supplied to us supernaturally. The man that does those things, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. When I think of a tree that's by the rivers of water, you know, there's that constant source of nourishment and water for the root system of the tree. You want to be a tree planted by a source of water so that you're healthy, so you're strong, you never go through a dry season? There's a lot of trees in my neighborhood, and just leaving this morning, we noticed a number of older, big trees that are really struggling in the drought that we have. They're losing their leaves all over. It looks like this one man's yard, it looks like fall. All of the leaves are nearly off his trees. The ground looks like it's just covered as it otherwise is in the fall, except they're just brown and dried up. They're not pretty colors. That's what life is like when we're not paying attention to God's Word. We're dry. Life isn't colorful. It's not healthy. It puts us under stress. And when we're thinking of the things of the world, then we're under stress, we're unhealthy. When we're thinking of God's Word, we bear forth our fruit in its season. Our leaf never fades. But look at that first line of verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted. We get the impression here that Jesus isn't going to use a wild tree. A wild tree is one that's planted any place, wherever the bird droppings take the seed, wherever the seed falls. But this tree is planted. Like a deliberate planting, God deliberately plants us. And He gives us an approximation. He gives us a proximity to the nourishment that we need. He gives us that free-flowing water of life, that river of water, the water of the Word, which washes us. It nourishes us. It keeps us alive and keeps us healthy. To be in the Word more is like, I might as well go on a sabbatical. I might as well just separate myself from the world. And I think that's what the Lord wants us to do many times. When we're under stress, we know what the problem is. When the leaves are turning brown, we know what the problem is. When life is dry, we know what the problem is. We uprooted ourselves and took ourselves away from the nourishment that's God's Word. That tree that's planted, God planted it. He planted us, and He planted us by rivers of water, rivers of Himself. Remember what He told the woman at the well? He said, I have water, which if you take of it, you'll never thirst again. That's the water of God's Word in our hearts, written on our the fleshly tablets of our hearts, letting it bubble up within us and feeding ourselves with the knowledge of His Word, and hopefully letting it overflow and go out and get others wet around us. There's a picture of evangelization. Have so much of the Word in you so that it just bubbles up and it just flows out onto others. Talk about a loving thing to do. Oh, I'm sorry, did I get you wet? I hope that we get everybody wet around us, wet with the water of the Word. Let the Word of God touch everybody's heart. And that tree that's deliberately planted by the rivers of water, it brings forth its fruit in His season. Is there fruit in our lives every day? Well, I'd like to say yes, but God's analogy is that there's fruit that comes forth at the right season, at the right time, with the right set of circumstances, with the right growth rate, with the right nourishment, with the right atmospheric conditions. There's an awful lot of things that go on, but the pollinization is there with the bees, with birds, with all kinds of insects. The pollinization is there for the fruit to be born and to start to grow. And when the Lord has filled up that man, and the Lord has filled him with nourishment of His Word, the water of the Word, when he's healthy in the Word, he will bear fruit in his season at the right time. You know, apples don't grow year round. I know there's a couple of hybrids that grow almost year round. There's ever-bearing strawberry plants that have been hybridized. But even in the hybridization, that fruit still needs to start from a little piece of pollen. And it needs to grow, and it needs to take on nourishment, and it needs to develop before it can be plucked off and you can taste the sweet fruit of it. It brings forth its fruit in His season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. One of the most interesting fruit trees is the fig tree. It's a tree that's used often in analogy in Jesus' teaching. And it's really interesting because it brings forth fruit before it casts forth its leaves. The fruit begins to develop. Very small. But as it begins to grow, then the leaf comes out over the top of it to shelter it and to shade it so that it doesn't burn up in the heat, because figs usually are grown in hot climates. But that leaf comes out over the top of the fruit and shades it. And it reminds me of how the Israelites went through Saudi Arabia. They went through the wilderness. They went for 40 years and they had that cover of cloud by day to protect them from the heat so that they wouldn't dry and shrivel up. They always had water wherever they encamped. So there's the water of promise for every place they camp. There's a cloud cover by day. They are the fruit of God. They're the fruit of God's tree. They'll bear fruit in His season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Did you cast out a branch that way? Did you cast out another leaf over there? Whatever you reach out to, you will prosper when you're filled with God's Word, when you're spending the time meditating day and night. Doesn't sound like it's something that's even possible, though, does it? It's a goal to strive towards, because we're still talking about this perfect man. We're still talking about Jesus. This is the way that he lived his life. And we say, Jesus, I want to be more like you. And yet there are so many little things in our lives that nip away at our time and steal away our attention. There's emergencies that happen. There's health concerns. There's jobs, careers. There's genuine caring for one another. And even as Adam was cast out of the garden to till the ground, there's the tilling of the ground that we need to be doing too. Because we inherited that as well as that original sin. We inherited the need to till the ground, to work. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. When we look at Isaiah 55, verse 11, and you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read it. Isaiah 55, 11, it says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God's word goes forth and it does something, and we don't necessarily know what it's going to do. It may be planting a seed in somebody else's life. It may be watering that seed. It may be hoeing the ground and weeding the garden. But that's what God's word does when we share it with other people. It does something. We might not know exactly what the purpose is with any one individual, but it somehow plants a seed, nurtures it, causes it to grow, causes it to be healthy. It waters it. It assists. Other words that some others of God's word that have been bestowed upon that person as well. Because God wants all of us to bear fruit in our season. Look at I am going to have you turn up to Psalm 104. Verse 16 of Psalm 104, it says, "The trees of the Lord are full of sap." Are you a tree of the Lord? What's that sap? That sap is that substance that flows upward from the root system to bring nourishment and health to the tree. It starts out as water going into the root system, and the tree manufactures whatever it manufactures, all the enzymes and rosins and everything else, and it goes up the root system, it goes through the branches as sap. The Lord's trees are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted. God has planted us in specific places for specific purposes, because he wants fruit in every place on the earth. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They have a completely different life. They have a completely different set of problems they have to deal with, because they're always dry. They're always looking for artificial stimulants. They're always looking for artificial nourishment. They're always looking for that next fix to make them feel better about themselves and to make them feel happy. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly are those that want to avoid the water of the Word. They want to avoid any thought of God. They don't want to be accountable to Him. What's being described here is an atheist, really. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff in the wind, which the wind driveth away. Interesting, it says non-believers here basically are driven. Non-believers are driven. Paul used something similar as he talks about warning about false teachers and false prophets. He says, be careful. Don't be driven by every wind of doctrine that comes out. Stick close to the true doctrine of Scriptures, of God's Word. The wind driveth them away. They blow around like every other thing. There's no root to them. They're like those dry leaves on my neighbor's lawn up the street. They're just blown around in the wind, laying there, waiting for the wind to blow them into some new place because they have no root system. They're not getting any nourishment. They hope for something else. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. See, they have no root system to stand up with. They have nothing to support them. They won't be able to stand in the day of judgment. And since they are not like firmly planted trees among the congregation of the Lord, the Lord's trees, those cedars of Lebanon, they won't be able to stand in the congregation of the righteous. See, there's two ways here to go. We can stick close to God and His Word as close as we can, or we can choose our own path. The prodigal chose his own path. But it says in that Luke chapter 15 story, it says that when he came to his senses, he realized that even the servants in his father's house had enough to eat. And he said, I'll go back and I'll join myself to my father. And if he'll just let me be a servant, I won't be hungry. Those are some hard lessons for a young person to learn. Those are hard lessons for an older person to learn. To realize that I've been going on a wrong path, a path of my own choosing rather than the path of the Lord. I've been listening to the scorners. I've been listening to those that would undermine faith. I've been listening to people that want to excite me and tell me about all the wonderful, riotous living that they've enjoyed. The end of those things is death, though. If not death by starvation, then death by drugs and alcohol. Death by broken relationships. Death by unfaithfulness. In Proverbs chapter 3, just one book up, Proverbs 3:34, in fact, let's go back to verse 33. Of Proverbs 3. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. When I read that, and I read actually this whole meditation brings us to those choices that we all make, and how as believers it's easy to get carried away, to stray, to find our attention focused on someone or something else, some idol. And it takes me back to the first chapter of Proverbs. And in verse 20 of Proverbs 1, it says, wisdom crieth from outside. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse, right in the middle of things, in the openings of the gates, the town center. In the city, she uttereth her words, saying, How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. How long? And wisdom, personified here, she says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. This is the spirit of the wisdom of the Lord. Turn you at my reproof. I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man even saw it. How the Lord stretches out his hands against the unrighteous. But you have set at naught all my counsel. You've proclaimed that my advice and my counsel is worthless. You have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. You wouldn't do any of the things that I suggested. And wisdom continues and says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. I'm going to laugh at you when your calamity comes. Because of refusing God's word, calamity comes. You remember the old Westerns and Calamity Jane? That poor woman didn't have a peaceful episode in her days on TV. Everything turned into a calamity. Everything turned out wrong. She certainly didn't have the Midas touch. Everything went poorly for her. Now, good wins out in the end as it won out with her. But when your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. That simple little phrase, the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom, it's the beginning of knowledge, it's to hate evil. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. What's on their road for them to gain nourishment from? They will be filled with their own devices, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them. The simple, the lowly. The people that God is blessing are the ones that are humble, the ones who acknowledge they can't do it themselves, the ones who turn to Christ and to His Word for direction and guidance in knowing how to live. The turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall drive them crazy, shall destroy them. They'll wonder, how does that religious freak, how does that fundamentalist fanatic, how does he get all the blessings and I get this? There comes a time in this world that the wicked will cease to prosper. It will come during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when God restores righteousness to His creation. But look at what verse 33 says. But whoso hearkeneth unto me, are we listening? Are we paying attention? Are we meditating and chewing that word up? Are we chewing the cud and mulling it over in our hearts and in our minds? Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. That quiet from fear of evil, that's that peace that surpasses all understanding. Evil might be around us, problems may be around us, but the peace never leaves us because it's the peace of Christ that only comes from knowing Him, from studying Him, entering into His life, letting him live through us. We talk about Jesus living through us. We talk about our lives being hid in him. In that case, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's a right way and a wrong way. There's a choice to make, or there's the other choice to make. Choose the right choice. Choose Christ. Choose the Word. Spend the time in the Word. We make time for other things that we enjoy, but they aren't always healthy for us. They aren't always a good use of our time. You want to be more Christ-like? Spend more time in the Word. You want to become even more Christ-like? Mull His Word over in your heart. Take it in. Bring it up again and take it in again. Like that cow does with grass and straw. Heavenly Father, what a simple psalm that you have confronted us with. The last verse of the psalm says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Lord, put us on the right path. Put us on the right road. Keep us at your side. We want to be on your path, on your road, in your way. Reveal yourself to us more and more this week. Lord, help us to make better choices with our time. Help us to understand that, yes, there's things that need to get done, but Lord, even when they're fixed, even when they're accomplished, in the end, they're all going to burn. Lord, we're the ones that want to avoid that burning. We ask, Lord, that you would rebuild us, that you would do the work in us, that you would accomplish the things in us that you desire to bring us to that expected end that you have for us. Lord, we just praise you and we thank you. You've given us all the tools. You've given us all the resources. Lord, help us to just use them. Use them and utilize them to the best benefit for ourselves. And Lord, as we go through that perfecting process with you, help us to work that perfecting process out upon others and let them see how good you truly are. Taste and see that the Lord, He is good. Walk with us, Jesus. Hold our hands across that parking lot in life and don't let go. Too many dangers out there. We just praise you and we thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. God bless you and have a wonderful, wonderful